want to say two things as I before we start the formal preaching here. Number one is we certainly are enjoying your fellowship as new residents of West Lafayette, and we're thankful to be here. Thankful God has brought us in this direction. As most of you know, this is like full circle for me. Not quite. I started out in New York State, but I came to where I was born, but I came to Lafayette in 1964 to go to Purdue, and I've lived in many other places since then, but here I am back again. It's hard to imagine after graduating 1968 in engineering. So we're grateful for the fellowship. We're thankful for what God has done in this community in all these years. Thankful for each one of you that are here and many others that have come and gone. It's been a training and sending place for dozens and dozens of people over the years. And it's a great ministry with great eternal benefits. And we're just thankful in this season of our life to be involved here in Lafayette and West Lafayette. Second thing is, you have a really good pastor. You really do. And he's blessed of God. And his preaching is great. It's insightful in the things he sees in the Word of God. And it's delivered with passion and conviction. And I know that as you go home every Lord's Day morning and evening and other opportunities that you have to listen to what comes through your pastor, that you're thankful deep in your hearts. And don't forget to remind him once in a while. Don't let it go to his head, okay? But remind him once in a while just to be sure you thank him for being the servant of God that he is. It's not without cost, but it's also a great blessing to see such a gifted man. Well, let's turn to the Word again. It's a great hallmark of Reformed churches is the centrality of the Scripture. And I'll tell you, you really, having these ruling elders read all those names for all these months, I'll tell you, and I thank you, for David, for what you shared, and Jared usually puts in something each week, as we've been here at least, as he's gone through these genealogies of why is this here? Why do we torture our ruling elders and teachers to pronounce all these unfamiliar names and go through it? And there's so many insights, of which David gave us some more this morning. So the centrality of the Word, not of entertainment or other things, but of the Bible. It's a wonderful thing. Well, let's turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to read all of 26 and the first four verses of 27. Just before, let me give you a little reminder of the background here in this narrative of a very important incident in the life of King David. We're going to read about an incident in his life that has profound implications for us today. As you know, after David had been anointed by Samuel as the king, future king of Israel, and after he had served in King Saul's court faithfully, jealousy drove Saul to turn on David and sent him into exile, constantly threatening his life for many years. In 1 Samuel 24, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. You remember that? In the cave where he found Saul sleeping. But David refused to put his hand out against the Lord's anointed. In our reading this morning, David has a second opportunity to kill Saul, who's trying to kill him. It would be in self-defense, I suppose. But once more, as we'll read here again, David refuses. But then what does David do at this point in his life? Pay special attention to the first four verses of chapter 27, which will be the central part that we'll look at this morning. 1 Samuel 26. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakalah, which is beside the road on the east side of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. Then David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? And Abishai said, Well, I'll go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul, sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is in his head, that is at his head, and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered, Who are you who calls to the king? David said to Abner, Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, your king, the king, your lord. The thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jar of water that was at his head. Saul recognized David's voice. And he said, Is this your voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let the Lord, my lord the king, hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, Oh, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. David answered and said, Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. For the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may He deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Oh, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and you will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. 27:1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maochah, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. He no longer sought him. This is the word of God. May He bless it to our souls. Let us pray. Lord, You've left these events for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. We pray that You would grant us that perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture this morning, as we consider this event in David's life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our New Testament text for this is on the front of your bulletin, and it's 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." I want to illustrate this truth. He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, that we may escape, we may become partakers of the divine nature and escape from the corruption that is in the world. We need to go back and recall the life of David, and I've given you a handout there that'll help you follow along and see where this brings us to. First of all, David received a promise from God. It came through Samuel. But before that, the king of Israel, Saul, was rejected. He'd rebelled against God, and God said, "That's it, Saul. How long are you going to do this?" And so God comes to Samuel and tells Samuel that He is rejecting Saul as the king over Israel, and Samuel is to go and anoint another king. And to this, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've selected the king for myself from among his sons." And so Saul was rejected, but then David was chosen, this youngest of Jesse's sons. He was chosen as a young man to succeed Saul as the king of Israel someday. David had no idea how long that would be. He didn't know what the circumstances it would take to bring this about, but that day Samuel came and said, "God is anointing you, David, someday to be the king of Israel." This was the firm promise of God. Someday he would be king, unquestionably. We ask the question, why was David chosen by God to become the king of Israel? David was chosen on the basis of what was in his heart. You remember that famous verse, I hope you've all memorized it, or will at some point, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at a man's appearance," in this particular case, David's older brothers, or the height of his stature, because I have rejected these older brothers. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That will be the testimony of David through his life and right on down into Acts, as we'll see in the New Testament a little later. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on his heart. And so as a young man, God saw in this boy, David, this young man, David, the heart that he was looking for to be ruler and shepherd over his people. But as a young man, he wasn't ready to be king of Israel. He would someday, but not yet. There was no timetable given. God gave him this promise through Samuel, but no timetable given. And there was a lot of training that David needed before he was ready for that role of king over Israel. But how could David ever lose track of what happened that day when Samuel anointed him? How could he ever lose track of that? It was the driving force of his life from then until the day he was crowned king. God had promised, "You will be king over Israel." The promise was given. And the promise was believed. Over the next several years, David is trained by God, preparing him for kingship. And in this, of course, he is a type of the Messiah of Jesus. There were great victories that David experienced. First of all, David had a great victory in he ministered to Saul's personal and spiritual needs. He came to Saul and attended him, 1 Samuel 16. Saul loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. So whenever an evil spirit from God came to Saul, David was there. He took the harp, he played it with his hand. Saul would be refreshed and well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. So David had the great privilege of ministering to the king who he was going to replace someday. He had the great privilege of being around that king and also having a deep spiritual ministry in his life. A great victory. Then, of course, there's the David defeats Goliath. God gave him the opportunity to show that even the most gigantic threat to Israel could be taken down quite easily when a man trusted the Lord and went about the battle in God's way. So he defeats Goliath. And then he goes on to great military victories. He went out wherever Saul sent him, 1 Samuel 18. He prospered. Saul sent him over the men of war. And that was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. "Saul has slain his thousands," was the cry of the women. And David, his tens of thousands. Great victories that he had in this training period as a young man, anointed by God to be king someday of Israel. But there are also great challenges. And following these great victories, God took David in a very challenging time in his life. Saul tries to kill him out of jealousy. This man that loved him, trusted him, then turns on him. Evil spirits from God would come upon Saul. And you remember how he tried to kill him with a spear there in the palace. Twice David escaped from Saul's attempted murder of him in the palace. And then so many strange twists in this twisted man, Saul. But then he turns around and gives his daughter Michal to David to marry, which David does. But then after David has been driven out from Saul's presence, he takes his wife who was left behind and gives her to another man. Now, what would that do to you? Somebody takes your wife, gives him to another man. Tried to kill him, takes his wife away. And then there are many other things, but the other one I want to point out is David is separated from his intimate friend Jonathan. And he's left to fend for himself. You know, David and Jonathan had that kind of close relationship, Saul's son. And in chapter 23, there's a moving story which we should go back and read, which I've given you the references here, of the last time that David and Jonathan see each other. And Jonathan says to David that time, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh and Jonathan went home. And they never saw each other again, ever. Jonathan was killed in that last battle in which Saul was killed. Testing. The promise was tested. Are you going to stay faithful to me? And all this trouble, you know, you attempted. Somebody tried to kill you. Somebody takes away your wife. He takes away your best friend, your most closest and encouraging friend. What do you believe, David? You hang on, will you keep going? So the promise was believed through all this time, in spite of these great challenges by David. He never gave up. But then the real testing comes. And one of the greatest challenges of life is when you suffer unjustly. Suffer unjustly. David was suffering unjustly. It really is when what you really are comes out. When your true character and your true faith are clearly revealed. Most of us have had the opportunity to suffer unjustly, suffer in some way when we'd not done anything wrong. Sometimes there's little things, sometimes there's big things. When you did what was right and the other person wouldn't respond properly, things happened to you that were not your fault, but you paid the price for it. Suffering unjustly is one of the most challenging parts of walking with God and living in this world. One of my friends who's a professional Christian counselor, that means he gives all of his time to helping people. He said 95% of the people, the clients that come to him, their first presenting issue is bitterness. And why is it bitterness? Because somebody or some group of people or somebody has done something wrong to them that where they were innocent. They didn't do it. They didn't deserve it. But it still happened to them. And they turned to bitterness. Well, how did David handle this? How did he handle it? That's what we want to be asking ourselves as we go on. David, in 1 Samuel 24, as we mentioned earlier, had the opportunity to get even, to take care of this man that was so persecuting him and sending him on the run. That was in the cave. But he did what was right. David did what was right. He did not lift his hand against God's anointed. He patiently waited for God to take care of things and for God to fulfill the promises. And now in chapter 26, a second time, David has the opportunity of taking out Saul, his enemy. But what did he do? David spares Saul's life in the camp. He restrains Abishai, and he says, no, we cannot set our hand against God's anointed. He was trusting God to work things out in due time. Notice in verse 10, especially chapter 26, verse 10, David said, as the Lord, he says to Abishai, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. This is how David is working this out in his mind. I'm trusting God. I know I've been anointed king. I will be someday. Saul will be out of the way in some way. It doesn't look like it now. It looks desperate, and we've just missed the opportunity to speed up the process. We're not going to take it because it's not right. He's holding on to the promise, reasoning it out in his own heart so he doesn't waver. Verse 10. And verse 25 of what we've read in chapter 26. Now that Saul realizes David has spared his life twice, he acknowledges that David will prevail. We read it. Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. Wow. Saul finally realizes he cannot take out this out of jealousy or whatever else. He cannot take out David. God's hand is on David. And Saul cannot overpower God's hand. He says, you shall surely prevail, David. I know it now in my heart and life. Well, it'll only be a matter of time. Things will be peaceful. He'll welcome me back to the courts of God, to the temple for worship. and all and tabernacle for worship and all that. And it seemed like victory, like justification was at hand, finally. After all these years, literally, of being in exile and on the run. You'd think that David would have breathed a sigh of relief and said, wow, how do we get this thing back together? But then what happens? Then what happens? Well, the promise is doubted. 27:1. David gives up on the promise of God. He lets go instead of holding fast. Look what he says. David said to himself, or as the King James says, David said in his heart, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Did you expect this? I didn't. First time I read this. It's come. He's prevailed. He's persevered. Should work out. What happened? Why did he turn away? He did not expect, with all that David has done in weathering the storms of this unjust persecution from King Saul, that this confession of Saul would finally convince David he'd be king and God's promises would be fulfilled. He wouldn't die by the hand of Saul. He couldn't die by the hand of Saul. He couldn't die by anybody's hand, could he? You shall be king, Samuel told him. God has said it. Nobody can kill you. You're invincible. What happened? Look at what he said in his heart. I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Was that true? After all this, how could he not trust the Lord? Excuse me, to finish what he had promised. Wow. So what does he do? It says, it's better for me to escape to the land of the Philistines. I'm going to need a little water. Somebody. Sorry. And then Saul will then despair of searching for me anymore in the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. He goes over to the hand of the mortal enemy of Israel, the Philistines. How could this be? What can happen? Several things. And I trust that you're seeing maybe some things in your own life or your own experience or those that you're helping that parallel what was happening to David. First of all, fatigue can set in. Thank you very much. Fatigue can set in. Just tired of being on the run can wear you down. Right? You ever feel that? Maybe on the edge of it? Just go and persevere through hardship and trials and you just get tired. Fatigue deep in your emotions and in your heart. Discouragement. Wondering if God would ever fulfill His promise. This has gone on so long, God, and you haven't come through and it's been so difficult. Are you ever going to do this? And by the way, as he says to Saul across the way, the valley there, he says, you have driven me out this day so that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. He basically was told by his spiritual leader, go, get out of here. Go serve some other god. He was out of worship. He was away from the tabernacle and the central worship of God. Discouragement. Pressure. What do you do next? How do you provide for my family? How do I lead my family through this long, arduous process? It's still not over. You know, there were others who ran when the pressure got too great. Moses ran in Exodus 2. Elijah said, woe is me, there's none left. And he ran to the cave. Jesus' disciples all deserted him on the night of his crucifixion, on the night of his capture. And Peter said in John 21, I've had enough. I'm going back to my business. this is too much to bear. Promises doubted, not only in this way, but David now takes matters into his own hands. He arose and crossed over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Oh my. You know, when God does not come through in the way that we think, and the way that we want him to, and in the time that we think he should, the temptation is so powerful to take things into our own hands. Abraham said, I've waited too long. Sarah said, here's my maid, Hagar. And we suffer the consequences of that decision to this very day, the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac. I've had the opportunity at least a couple of times in my counseling with people over the years to talk with a couple of young women about their marriage. And I'll always remember both of them, but one in particular, I had known her since high school. And she had gone through college and grad school and several other things and hadn't gotten married. And she met this guy and she decided to marry him. And she said, you know, on my wedding day, I was walking down the aisle of the church crying. And she said, it was not out of happiness. She said, I knew I was doing the wrong thing. Boy, I've had that twice. They knew they were doing the wrong thing. But they were so desperate. Were not willing to trust God. Took things into their own hands. Marriage ended up in divorce. Trouble later on. Both cases. David took matters into his own hands. And we see in 1 Samuel 27, verse 7, that for the next 16 months, David lives apart from God and with the enemy. The number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. They were really 1 year and 4 months of darkness and trouble. He deceives his benefactors. You can see that in the end of chapter 27. And he told them he was going out to attack the Israelites, and in fact he wasn't. He was attacking other people. He murdered people, men, women, children. He stole their stuff. When God had not commanded him to do that, he was doing it on his own. And then at the end of this time in chapter 29, Achish is going to go battle Israel. And David said, I'm going to go with you. I'm your trusted servant. And David risks going into battle with the Philistines against Israel. That's how far gone he was. This time of darkness and of doubt and God's ability to fulfill his promises was very costly to David. You know, you can read from 26:24 to 30 verse 6. There's no mention of God at all in that 16 months in the record here. David's integrity, he lied, he murdered, he deceived. His integrity was devastated. And it finally ends up in chapter 30 that the city that he and his men and their families lived in, Ziklag, was conquered by the Amalekites, and the women and the children and the goods were all taken. And the final bottom point was reached in chapter 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. His own people, his own valiant warrior men were ready to turn on him because he had so abandoned his belief, his trust in God. and it caused him to take things into his own hands and to make some really horrendously bad decisions. Wow, where does that leave us? Well, there are a few words in chapter 30, verse 6, and if they're not underlined in your Bible, they should be. Because David, by the mercy and grace of God, reclaims the promise. It says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Well, something happened that day when he finally got to the bottom of the barrel. And he turned to God, who had made these promises that he had kept for so long but then gave up on and took it into his own hands. He finally turns back to the Lord. Think about some of the things that he said. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man." Or Psalm 71:5, "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth." For the first time in 16 months, David turned from his wretched ways, and he began to draw near to the Lord again. He began to see God's power and providence, God's justice and goodness, God's common training method of bringing low before raising up, God's care of his people who serve and trust him, and in particular the promises that God had made to him. "You shall be king over Israel." And David repented of his unbelief. There is a way, his son would say years later, "there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And he came that close to death. But he repented. He turned himself over to the Lord again. To fill in the whole thing, you know, he got on his knees on his face before God. "Oh, I've sinned greatly." He did it with Bathsheba years later, but this was a precursor to that. "Oh, God, I've sinned against you. I've not believed you. I've not trusted you. I've taken things into my own hands. I've trusted in my terrorist tactics, my desert survival skills, my military prowess, my ability to deceive. Oh, God, I repent. These were wrong. They were wicked, evil affronts to you." And then he renews his commitment and faith in the character and the promises of God. "Oh, God, I remember that day." You can see him on his face before God. "I remember Samuel came. He said, 'You will be king.'" And he remembered prophetically he would not be overcome by evil, but would overcome evil with good. That he, as a righteous man, would fall 7 times, but come up again. "Oh God, I will follow you wherever you take me, whatever it costs." And he did not know what was going on in the background. He did not know Saul and Jonathan were going into battle, would soon die, and he didn't know those things. He just had to deal with the situation the way it was. And so the first thing that David does then is, after repenting, is to draw near to the Lord again. Demonstrates his true repentance. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, David inquired of the Lord. He hadn't inquired of the Lord in months and months. But now he inquires of God. And as such a person, God never turns away. Verse 8, he says, "God answered him and gave him direction again." It's a wonderful, incredible, indescribable thing, a compassion of God to redeem and to lift us up. And this is what made King David, not yet king, a man after God's own heart. He turned and repented. God isn't looking for perfect people. There aren't any. But He's looking for people who will trust in Him. And when they stumble and fall, they will turn back in repentance and faith and pursue Him again. Who will believe His promises, even if they've gone through a period of doubt, will come back and believe. And so as the story ends in 1 Samuel 30, David pursues those who had conquered Ziklag. They got the women, the children, the goods back. The people became his loyal followers. Saul and Jonathan die, but he doesn't know any of this yet. He's just following and trusting God. Well, application. What does this mean to us, briefly? What promises has God given you? What promises has the Lord given to you? Do you have some? Are you holding to them today? Are there any of you kind of wavering for whatever reasons, fatigue or worrisome, or it hasn't worked out, or you know, are you not holding on tight, but letting go? Believe those promises. Hold fast to them. Don't waver, even in the darkness, even in the difficulties. And particularly, be warned, if you take things into your own hands, especially out of despair, you're in grave danger. Rather, when you're feeling despair, draw near to God. Be like Abraham. He said he did not waver in his unbelief, but he grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that God would do what He has promised. Abraham never, even though he did some things that weren't quite right, he never turned to the world. He never turned away from the promises of God. And there's a great promise, 1 John 1:9. If you're out in the wilderness this morning, you're wandering away from God for whatever reasons, maybe nobody knows about it. It's just something going on in your heart. Or maybe it's real clear. If you're discouraged and in despair because you feel that God hasn't fulfilled His promises to you in the way that you expected, be like David. Jesus will take you back if you repent and turn to Him. Again, this is what made David a man after God's own heart. Moses turned back, Elijah turned back, the disciples turned back, even Peter turned back. Judas didn't, Demas didn't. Which will you be? As we begin a new year, calendar year, it's a great time, an excellent time to review those promises that God has given to you and reaffirm your trust and belief in Him and what He said. Maybe you just need to review those unconditional promises of God. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. These are general promises to every Christian. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or maybe it's something really basic. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Or Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and mighty things that you have not known. And maybe it's time to review those specific promises that God has given to you. In 1973, with this I end, in my searching after God's purpose for my life, I believe that He gave me some promises and some direction in those promises. And you know, I've had to go back to that because I've really wondered sometimes, Lord, this isn't working. I don't see how this is working out. Even recently again, what are those specific things? You know, God just says, you stay with me. You stay. You keep doing what I've told you to do. Open your eyes. I'll show you that I'm at work. And you trust me right to the end. And I'll fulfill those promises through your life. one of those great promises was that God would provide a wife for me. Like some of you, I was a little bit older. Nothing was happening. Well, things were happening, but not for a wife. And God gave some promises about that. And it took a long time, even to the point of despair almost. This will never happen. And God calls some people to be single, and that's a promise too. But the day it happened, the day it came, it's a great joy. And thus, having patiently waited, he received the promise. Well, David went through some pretty dark stuff, but eventually repented, turned, patiently waited, and God fulfilled the promises to him. He'll do it for you if you'll trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these events that you've recorded for our benefit. I pray that we would not waver in our faith and trust in you, in those general promises and even in the specific ones that you give. That we'd learn from the life of David about not taking things into our own hands, not turning aside, not giving up, but persevering and trusting you. Bless these, his life example. And Lord, thank you most of all that when Jesus had that great temptation in the garden, let this cup pass from me, and he sweat great drops of blood, wishing it didn't have to happen, not wanting to go through it, and yet, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Thank you for his never wavering concerning your promises that you made to him, that you'd raise him from the dead and give him a kingdom and give him a people. Bless these truths to our lives this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as David mentioned earlier, let's turn to Psalm 31. And this part of the psalm is the middle part, 31C. And it may be part of his prayer. Maybe he wrote it later. Maybe he wrote it before. I don't know, or during these events. O Lord, be gracious to me because of my travail. My eye from grief is withered. My soul and body fail. My life is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing fade. And this last line of the fourth stanza, the first stanza in 31C, is really, it needs some improvement because, as all the translations say, it's because of my iniquity, my strength fails, and my bones become decayed. My adversaries mock me. But then verse 14, I say, you are my God. That's what he did when he strengthened himself in the Lord. Let's stand and sing 31C, thinking and meditating on the life of David as we do that.
Da 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 da